We're going to take a section and look at from Revelation chapter 5, pretty much verse 8 is what we're going to look at. I want to kind of set the stage for this morning. Back in chapter 4 of Revelation, John, the apostle, was kind of raptured up into heaven. He heard a voice like a trumpet, and suddenly he found himself in heaven in front of this heavenly scene. He saw the throne of God. And there's all these individuals up in heaven. There was, he sees four beasts, they're called. These are guys with eyes all over the place, and they've got four different faces, and they got wings coming out of everywhere. And the King James calls them beasts. Your other translations call them living beings. We know these to be the cherubim that are described in the Old Testament, the special angels that are around God's throne that worship Him. John sees these. Then he sees around God's throne, he sees 24 little thrones with 24 guys sitting on them. I think they're humans. I think that they are the leadership of God's people on the earth. Probably 12 from Israel, the 12 tribes, and 12 from the church, like as in the 12 apostles. And so there's 24 of these guys around the throne. So that's the main characters. Now, when John gets to chapter 5, chapter 4 is kind of a setup. He gets into heaven, and we kind of get introduced to heaven. In chapter 5, the main event starts. The main event. The big show. It's something akin to a real estate transaction, actually. We'll trace all that down tonight. You see, mankind sold off his inheritance, the earth, when he sinned in the garden. And according to Jewish law, there's a chance for the family to buy it back. When you sell the property, God doesn't want them. God wants the property to always stay in the family. That there's always that family farm. And if you get poor and you have to sell the property, well, you know what? God wants your family to buy this back. And so no transactions were forever. And at the end of 7 years, you get a chance to buy this back. Well, that's what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 5. The chance has come. The time has come where we want to know, can someone buy back the earth? An angel makes an announcement and says, who is worthy to open this title deed, this scroll? Who is worthy to do this? And no one is found. And John just starts bawling his head off because he's so bummed. I mean, we're going to lose it. This is horrible. And then Jesus steps up, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God steps up. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I want to talk about three things this morning, and it's all kind of just coming out of verse 8. And I want to talk about prayer. That's what I want to talk about this morning. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the aroma of prayer. I want to talk about the persistence of prayer. And I want to talk about the person of prayer. But first, I want to talk about the aroma of prayer. In verse 8, it says that these 24 elders, each of them had harps, and they had golden vials full of odors. King James, the word vial, better translation would be bowls. Bowls full of, and odors is also kind of a, odors is that, I mean, that's something you buy Dr. Scholl's odor eaters for, right? I mean, that's what you know, that's when you take your shoes off at the end of the day and you go, ooh, that's an odor, ooh. And that's not quite the same thing. And in fact, the actual word that is translated here means incense. It's incense. Bowls of incense. Each of these 24 elders has a bowl full of incense, which, and this, these are the prayers of the saints. I want to take you to a couple of scriptures. Keep your finger in Revelation 5. We're going to flip back and forth. Okay? Keep your finger in Revelation 5, and let's go to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. I want you to see that this is something that this isn't new to what John sees. This is something that's been around for a long time. These bowls of incense. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, when they'd come out of Egypt, God gave Moses instructions to build kind of a portable worship center thing called the tabernacle. We call it the tabernacle. And it was a place where the Israelites were taught how to worship God. And this tabernacle was very specific. God had blueprints. He had designs. He had things that wanted to be done. Moses wasn't just supposed to cook up some new, you know, wasn't supposed to call Frank Lloyd Wright and come up with the latest, you know, architectural. No, God had specific ideas, a specific picture, and he showed Moses what he wanted him to make. We know that the reason is, it was because the tabernacle was to be a picture, a model of heaven. And so as you study the things in the tabernacle, which if you've ever read through your Bible and you get through the book of Exodus, you hit the section in the middle that you're going to go, well, what's this, boards and pinions and tendons and then all this kind of, what is this stuff? He's describing this tabernacle, which is heaven, a picture of heaven. The things you see in the tabernacle, you will see when people have these visions of heaven, you'll see them there in heaven. Well, here in Revelation chapter, Exodus chapter 30, the beginning of the chapter, Moses is taught about building what's called an altar of incense, which was something inside the tabernacle, inside the tent, inside the holy place, a place to burn incense. And in chapter 30, verse 35, well, 34 to the end, 34 through 38, Moses is actually given a formula of how the incense is supposed to be. He's given a list of the spices. In verse 35, it says, "And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary or the perfumer, tempered together, pure and holy." See, this incense that they were supposed to make was supposed to smell nice. It was supposed to smell sweet. I was going to have an object lesson. I wasn't even going to bring this out. I wonder if I can. I hope I don't burn my hand. I've had this burning all morning. It hasn't done any good. This is one of those fancy. This is one of the very fine candles, Susan. Fine for a home. I just need about 20 of them for this room. This is the cranberry one. Okay, if you would like to buy these after the service, you can contact Susan. Okay. It's one of those perfume candles, you know. And every once in a while, if you know, when you come over to the Ladies Fellowship, gals, you know, Deb loves to burn these things and fill up the house with all these foo-foo smells. it's very, very nice stuff, right? And actually, it is. It's very cool. It's very cool to burn these kind of candles in your house. I mean, it fills the whole house with it. It doesn't smell like garlic pizza. It's like, what happened to the smell? What happened to the stink? It smells very cool, very cool. And that was the idea. Incense was a part of the worship, and it was to be sweet. It was to be a beautiful smell. And it was intended to teach the people about prayer. That to God, prayer is a sweet-smelling here, smell that stuff. That smells pretty good. Doesn't it smell good, Larry? It smells, Yeah, I almost blew it out. See, doesn't it smell good? Ooh. No, I'm not going to pass this around. Sweet smell. In chapter Exodus 30, verse 7. Go back to verse 7. It says, Aaron, who's the priest, the first priest, is given instructions. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense, on this altar of incense. He shall burn every morning when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You see, part of the duties of the priest was to keep this lamp going. They had a lamp inside of the tabernacle. There's seven branches. You recognize the menorah. It's the menorah. And it's an oil-burning lamp. And they would light the lamp at nighttime. It would burn, so there'd be light all through the dark night. There'd be light inside this tent. And then in the morning, when the sun came up, they were to, you know, to snuff it out and to clean out the lamps and to trim the wicks and all this kind of stuff. And associated with that every morning, every evening when he's in there, by the way, why don't you burn some incense? Do this incense thing. In other words, praying in the morning, praying in the evening. Every day, perpetually, day in and day out. Day in and day out. God likes this kind of perfume candle stuff. He likes this stuff. Sweet incense. If you're in Exodus 30, look at verse 9. It says, you shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. In other words, this little golden altar of incense was only to be used for incense, none of the other offerings, and no strange incense. You know, if Aaron and the guys kind of ran a little short one day, you know, they weren't supposed to run out to Save-On and pick up, you know, they got a sale on candles, we can do that, you know, go get that, you know, no problem. No, God says, no strange incense. I want my prescribed smell before my throne. Nothing stinky. Nothing stinky, only sweet. Sometimes when we pray in ways that God doesn't want, it's like the strange incense. It's stinky stuff. There are good ways to pray. There are bad ways to pray. I want to look at a few of the bad ways. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus not only taught us how to pray, he taught us how not to pray. I want to look at some examples of strange incense, of stinky smells before God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus says, and when thou prayest, Matthew 6, verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Praying to people rather than God. Praying to people rather than God. That's stinky. Praying to people rather than God. We do that sometimes when we're in groups, aren't we? Don't we? I'm not trying to say that on Wednesday night, which is our prayer night, that we try to spend some time praying, you know, on Wednesday night. And I don't want you all to shut up now on Wednesday. Nobody's going to pray for a couple of weeks until they forget this, you know. That's not my goal here. Not at all. But the question is, even when you're in a group, are you thinking about what this other person over here is going to hear you say? Or are you talking to God? Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody who really isn't excited about talking to you, but they'd really like to talk to that person over there in the other room? And so as they're talking to you, they're kind of walking and, so that's fun, yeah, sure, now, whatever you say, okay, and hey, pal, come over here, you know, and have you ever been in a conversation like that? I kind of like want to like, excuse me, I think I have to go right now. But you know what, that's what it's kind of like when we approach God to talk to him, and yet all we can think about is this other person. Sometimes we're sending messages. Sometimes it's like,
Alert, alert, prayer group. I've got a rumor for you you won't believe. Well, we've got to pray for so-and-so because they've been doing this so-and-such and such. And can you believe that? Amen. 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 Everybody says amen.
It's a stinky prayer. It's a stinky prayer. Two young boys were spending the night at their grandparents. At bedtime, the two boys knelt beside their beds to say their prayers. The youngest one began by praying at the top of his lungs. I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new PlayStation 2 and a new DVD player in Jesus' name, amen. And the older brother said, what are you doing? God's not deaf. What are you doing? What are you yelling for? God's not deaf. Oh, but the little brother said, but Grandma is. Stinky prayers. Are we talking to God? Or are we talking to some other person? You know, I think one of the tests of this is, do you ever really pray when no one else is around? That is a dangerous thing that we slip into when we've been Christians for a while, isn't it? You know, when you're first a Christian, you get just love Jesus. You can't spend enough time with Jesus. You're always running off into another room and closing the door and praying. And, oh, Jesus, I love you. I love you. Oh, you're so good to me. And but after a while, and you start learning how to pray in groups and you pray with other people, after a while, it's kind of like you forget. And the only time that you pray is when you're with other people. Stinky prayers. Look at Matthew 6, verse 7. Jesus says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Meaningless words. Meaningless words. You know, sometimes we teach our children little prayers to pray, and that's okay. That's okay. I think it's a good thing to start your kids by saying, you know, pray this with me, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now, that really scares the pants off of any kid, right? But how would you like it if every time somebody comes up to you to talk to you that they say the same thing over and over again? You say, hey, Fred, how you doing? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord. No. That's fine. That's nice prayer. How are you doing? I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before... How's your aunt doing? If I should die before I wake... Hello? Are you alive? Hello? You know, is anybody in there? We need to be careful about meaningless words. Do we even think about what we're praying? God hears you. In Revelation 5:8, it says, they're golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. In the Greek, it's a present tense. It means right now, not in future Revelation 5 time, which is just a couple weeks away. But right now, there are bowls in heaven that have your prayers in them. Right now, you're doing a real thing. We don't need to be doing meaningless stuff. Talk to God. Meaningless words are stinky. Numbers 11:1, let me just read this to you. This is a third stinky prayer. Numbers 11:1, it says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. Complaining. Sometimes that's really all I do, is I just am griping and complaining. Think about it. Moms, you know, some of you, working moms even, who spend the whole day at work, and you come home from the office, and then you're going to treat your family, and you start slaving and cooking over the stove, and you cook a really nice meal, and the kids come in and sit down and say, ew, broccoli for dinner? Well, that's horrible. Why'd you cook this? I want a hot dog. How does that make you feel?
Oh, well, thank you. Thank you very much.
It's not fun, is it? And yet when we find ourselves complaining to God all the time, you know, we really don't have a lot to complain about. We really don't. During a blistering hot day, a family was entertaining guests for dinner. When all were seated, the man of the house turned to his 6-year-old son and asked him to say the blessing. "But Daddy, I don't know what to say," he protested. "Oh, just say what you've heard me say," said the mother. "Okay." So he bowed his head and he said, "Oh Lord, why did I invite all these people here on a hot day like this?" Complaining. Stinky prayer. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 26. One last stinky prayer. 2 Chronicles 26. Chronicles is before the Psalms, before Job. It's after Samuel and Kings. And 2 Chronicles is after 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This is a chapter about a king named Uzziah. And Uzziah was a good king. He was a great man. He did a lot of things for the nation of Judah. He built them up. He built them strong. He did a great thing in protecting the nation. In chapter 26, verse 16, we read, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." His heart was lifted up. We call this pride. His heart was lifted up. He got to thinking about how great he was. He was such a great guy. His heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. That's what we're talking about. In the temple, not just the tabernacle, but in the temple itself, when they built the permanent structure, they also had an altar of incense. And this guy decides he wants to do it. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Rich, what's the problem? I thought you're talking about burning incense and stuff like this. Well, in the Old Testament, according to the Old Testament law, only the priests, the descendants of Aaron from the tribe of Levi, they were the only ones allowed to go into the temple. Now, if you wanted to have them pray for you, you'd tell them what to pray for, and they would go in the hour of prayer, and they'd pray for your request, and they'd burn the incense. But you couldn't go in. No, it has to be a qualified priest. You can't even be a king and go in. This guy thinks, "I'm a great king. I'm hot. What's to keep me from going inside?" And Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests, 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord," from the Lord God. What are you doing, pal? Then Uzziah was wroth, angry, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. This guy was going to do it. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. In other words, as this guy's, "I don't care what you say. I am the king. I'm number one." And even as he's about to go ahead and do it, God strikes him with leprosy. And it starts covering his face. Right in front of the priests. They're going, "Oh my gosh." And they rush him out of the temple. And for the rest of his life, he has to live by himself because he's a leper. Not just because he disobeyed and went into the temple when he wasn't supposed to, but because of his pride. His pride. Pride stinks before God. It's a stinky incense. And oh, how we have to guard our hearts from it. You know, we start thinking, we're just really, God can't live without me.
I'll tell you what, is God ever doing good to have asked me to join his team?
Oh, man. P.U., watch out for the leprosy. It's coming, pal. That's what I love about Pastor Chuck. He sure appears to me to be one of the humblest guys I've ever seen. How do you stay humble when God uses you like Chuck. You know what? I think one of the tricks I've watched him. I'm not close with Chuck. Don't misunderstand me. I've watched from a distance just like you. But you know what? You know what? One of the things that I see is he never stops serving. He's never stopped being a servant. You know, when Costa Mesa has work days, he's there. You know, he's picking up cigarette butts. He does everything. Be a servant. Be humble. It's sweet incense before God. Now, we've talked about stinky incense. Let's look at some sweet incense. Let's go back to Revelation 5. And I just want to give you one suggestion about something that's very sweet before God. Verse 8, it says, chapter 5, verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. That means they're worshiping the Lamb. The beasts and the elders, when they realized Jesus is here, yes, he's going to buy back the earth for the world, yes! They fall down and they worship him. Where am I? Fell down before the Lamb. Having every one of them, the elders, having harps. David, then again, the word harps in the Greek is kithara. Guitar. Did you already write that in your Bible? It's guitar. These guys are carrying guitars. Yeah, don't try to say the harp thing. People say, we're going to play harps all day in heaven. I don't know. I'm planning on, I don't know if they have Martins or what kind of guitars they have. And do they have Taylors? Maybe they'll have Taylors in heaven. I don't know. But this is, what do they need the harps for? What do they need the guitars for? To worship God. And they fall down and they've got their harps. And this incense is all a part of this picture. And they sing a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals. You've redeemed us. You've made us kings and priests. Verse 11, there's millions, hundreds of millions of angels that show up around the throne. And they say, verse 12, with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. In verse 13, every creature in the world joins in and says, praise you, God. Can I just make a suggestion? One kind of sweet incense, I think, is worship. And that when our time of praying to Him is done in the context, surrounded in worship, my heart is worshiping Him, and I'm thankful, I love Him, I'm so grateful for all that He's done, and I can get into that place, then don't you know that the things that I start lifting up in prayer to Him are like sweet incense. Sweet incense. Praise. Worship. Okay, we've talked about the aroma of prayer. Two more quick things that I want to pull out of Revelation 5. The persistence in prayer and the person of prayer. First, the persistence of prayer. It says that the elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials or bowls full of odors, full of incense. As you trace going through the tabernacle in the Old Testament, they had bowls too. That was a part of the utensils, with the part of the silverware and the dinner service with the tabernacle. They had gold bowls. They would serve the incense. They'd bring it with gold bowls. These golden bowls are filled with incense.
With golden bowls, each having 2 tablespoons of incense.
No, each bowl had a pinch of incense. No,
well, each bowl was about half filled.
No, each bowl is full of incense. The picture I see in Scripture is this. When we pray here on earth, it's as if every time we pray, a little bit of incense is put into a bowl. There's a bowl for your friend that you've been praying to receive Christ. There's a bowl for that husband you're looking for. That wife that you're looking for. And each time you pray, a little more incense is put in. Now, according to this thinking, goofy idea of mine, I think the bowls are probably come in different sizes. Because it's just the way it works, isn't it? You know, there are some things you pray for, and boom, you know, quick, three guys, grab hands, let's pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And there it is. That sometimes it happens that way, doesn't it? Sometimes that's all it takes, is God is just waiting for one little teeny pinch, up, bowl's filled, done, here go. But sometimes the bowls are, you know, 20 bushel baskets. They're huge. I'm not saying that to discourage you. I'm saying that to encourage you to keep praying. It's not that your prayers are nothing. They are adding things in heaven. Things are happening. Things are going places. But don't quit. Don't quit praying. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 11. Let me just read it to you. Luke chapter 11. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine on his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Now see, the picture is, you know, one guy has these people show up out of the blue at midnight. And these people have been traveling all day and all night, and they're tired and they're hungry. And the problem is the guy is fresh out of bread. They ate it all at dinner. They had souffle or something. They got nothing in the cupboard. But he thinks to himself, oh, my best buddy's across the street. I saw him go to Vaughn's. He went to Vaughn's, not Albertson's. He went to Vaughn's. And I saw him carrying in a couple bags of bread. I'm going to go over and pound on his door until he gives me some bread. Well, you go over to a friend's house, and the friend's, you know, doing this, you know, kid sleep in bed with you thing, you know, the family bed. That's a good thing. And you knock on the door, and the guy goes, go away, get to rest, sleep. We've spent half an hour calming them down. I'm not getting up, because it'll take 2 more hours to get them to sleep. Go away. And you keep pounding. Jesus says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he shall rise and give him as many as he needeth. King James, importunity, his shamelessness. He's not ashamed to really bug you until you open up. His persistence. And then Jesus says, and I say unto you, ask, keep asking, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep putting in incense in heaven. Don't quit, beloved. Don't quit. Don't quit praying. I think this is one reason why the enemy works so hard to get you to stop you praying in the first place. Isn't that what happens? You know, you say, well, I'm going to have my quiet time today. I'm going to read my Bible and pray. Ha, 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 watch out. Here I go. And I go to get my Bible, and I there's the newspaper. Well, look at that headline. Will you look at that headline? Look what they are doing. Oh, my goodness. Let me pick this up, and I read this, and half an hour later, I go, ooh. You know, and the phone rings. You know, or this happens or that happens. You know what? The enemy would love to distract you. Why? Because he wants you to forget to stop. He wants you to stop putting incense in heaven. He wants you to stop filling the bowls. Persist. The last thing is the person in prayer. Who are the prayers belonging to? It says they are the prayers of the saints. Those are the only prayers that make it into heaven, the prayers of the saints, not the prayers of the world, the prayers of the saints. Now, for some of you, you start conjuring up, I grew up in the Catholic Church, saint, 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 stained glass windows, golden rings around the head, special people, only certain special people make the prayer. Oh my gosh, I'm in trouble. Why should I even bother praying? You know what? The New Testament doesn't look at saints like that at all. The Bible says, the way the Bible uses the word saints, it's all of you who have come to believe in Jesus Christ. You are a saint. Is that spooky? Say that to your husband. Hello, St. John. Well, that might get weird, huh? You know what? It's true. There is something that will block your prayers from getting to heaven, though. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 66:18, he said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Literally, if I treasure sin in my heart, I'm having a great time with this one thing, and I'm just not going to let God tell me to say no anymore. I'm not going to let anybody else tell me no, I'm going to do this thing. The psalmist writes about himself. He doesn't say, if you dirty pagan heathen, pig dog heathen, you got sin in your heart, God. No, he says, if I, this guy's writing the scripture, if I hold on to sin in my heart, God will not hear me. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 59, he said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." How many of you are real Trekkies, Star Trekkie, Trekkies? Does anybody else in here go, I got applause back there. Whoa! Beam me up, Scotty! Woo! I mean, none of this, you know, next generation. They don't even have next generation stuff anymore. I am so far behind. I don't even know what the latest thing is. But you remember what Kirk would always say when he wanted to talk to the Klingon warbird outside of his view panel? He would say, "Uhura, open a channel." When he wanted to talk to the admiral back at Starbase, he said, "Uhura, open a channel to Starfleet. Open a channel. Get me a line of communication to this place." Well, that's kind of what prayer is. It's a line of communication. It's a channel open to God. The problem is our sin cuts it off. It's like when the Enterprise goes through a nebula. They can't communicate outside. Ooh, I'm really going with this. Work with me here, work with me. Oh, gosh. For some of you, you've never faced this as a problem. You've thought your whole life that if you really needed something, you just talk to the old man upstairs. But I got news for you. He ain't listening. Because you've never gotten rid of, never dealt with your sin. You've never done anything to get the sin out of your life. And you can talk all you want. And God may be gracious enough just to rescue you a few times because he doesn't want to see you die and go to hell. But he'd love so much for you to talk to him, be able to. "Wait a minute, I'm not that bad," you might say to me. "I'm not that bad. I mean, we might be talking about, you know, this guy in with the Oklahoma bombing, you know, Timothy McVeigh. He's really bad. I'm not that bad." The Bible says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie." Let me ask you this. Have you ever lied? "Well, maybe I fudged the truth a little bit." You know what that makes you? A liar. "Hey, I'm not a liar. I don't lie that often, only just every once in a while." Well, how many times does it take for a person to be a liar? And you realize if you are a liar, You have broken God's law. And you stand guilty. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? Come on, don't push this thing, okay? No, have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever taken something from work and just not returned it? The pen in your pocket right now. You know what that makes you? It makes you a thief. Guilty before God. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said that if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he has committed adultery with her. Let me ask you, have you ever lusted after a woman? Or a guy? Gals? That makes you a lying, thieving adulterer. It's pretty bad, huh? Our sin cuts us off from God. There's a price to be paid for sin. The price is death. You can choose to pay it yourself, but God doesn't want you to pay it. He sent His Son to die in your place. He wants to pay it for you. But you need to say, I need your help. That's what you need. You want to open up a channel to God? You need to ask God for help. For some of you, you've been a Christian for a while, and perhaps you've kind of just gotten a little lukewarm, a little kind of drifted a little bit, kind of allowed some stuff to get into your life that doesn't belong there. You know what? The Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He longs to forgive you. He longs to talk with you. He longs to hear and to smell that sweet incense coming from you. Would you stand with me and pray? Lord Jesus, I would like to pray that this morning somehow, perhaps somehow, Lord, we would be able to know that you long to hear from us. You enjoy hearing from us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we as individuals and that we as a church will grow in offering incense, sweet incense, to you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for these saints here. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that this church, I know this church, puts a lot of incense into heaven. And I thank you for that, Lord. Will you continue to stretch us and help us to grow? I would like to pray, Father, this morning, if there's any of our friends here, Lord, who have never taken that step of dealing with their sin, and they are facing a day when they will stand before you in judgment. And Lord, I would like to ask that today might be their chance. I pray that today would be their day to escape judgment by allowing you to pay for their sins. I pray that today would be their day when they might say to you something like this, even now, whispering this in their heart, Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner, and I have offended you as my God. And Jesus, I understand you have died for me. Would you forgive me? Would you pay for my sins? Would you come into my life and make me what you want me to be? I choose to follow you and to serve you.